Some of you will know this story that I'm going to tell because you were in Sunday school all your life and you've heard this story a lot. Others of you probably have never heard this story. So I'm going to start from the beginning with this story and just kind of tell it to you. There was a king in the Bible, a king who was a special king. He was a king, in fact, who was, the Bible says, that he was a man after God's own heart. Some of you, the light already went off and you know who it is, don't you? This king was a man after God's own heart. He was a mighty warrior, a mighty king. And he was a shepherd boy when God anointed him king and chose him out of all of his brothers. He chose the youngest one, the rudest. And I guess he was handsome in a way, but he was a short little guy. And he grew up, you know, he's probably just a early teen when he got anointed king. And his name was David. He was a shepherd boy and his name was David. But the thing that's important is to know that as David grew up, he was a man after God's own heart. He was the writer of many of the Psalms from the Bible, and he taught a lot of wisdom to his son Solomon. And so many of the Proverbs, I'm sure that although Solomon penned those Proverbs down, probably he learned many of those from his own father, King David. He was a mighty man of God, if you will. And this man who was after God's own heart, he one day was staying, had a meeting with his generals. It was the time that the kings went to war in their country, and all of the kings would come out because it was springtime, and they just went and fought the battles of the year and just get it all done at one season. And it was the time of year when kings went to war. And when King David was supposed to be going to war, he met with his generals, and his generals said, "You know, King, we're getting to be pretty powerful on this planet, and God has blessed us and given us mighty victories in battle." This isn't word for word, by the way. And given us mighty battles, and we don't think it's such a good idea, King David, for you to go to war with us. We think with your popularity, we're going to be, all that army's going to be trying to do is kill you. And so we think you probably should stay behind and just trust us. You know, you've trained us up. You've equipped us. You've helped us. We think we should just go to battle and we'll report back to you how it's going and so on. Well, King David thought about it and, you know, maybe he should have went. Maybe he shouldn't have went. But can you imagine President Obama going to Afghanistan and being on the front lines? Who would they be trying to kill, right? So you start to get the picture. King David stood back, probably was the best idea, maybe. I mean, we don't know for sure. Well, I'm not going to criticize King David for that, but that's what he chose to do. Well, one evening, when it was cool part of the day, one evening, King David was out after the army had left for war, and he was out on the rooftop of his castle, glorious building right next to where they did some of the worship in Jerusalem and so on. And he noticed a young woman through the window of her house, or I guess her drapes were open, and noticed this young woman bathing. And she must have been knocked down gorgeous. And she was there bathing, and I don't know, you know, men, you know, that's quite a sight, I'm sure. And he got locked onto that and fascinated onto that, and ended up calling that young woman back to his house. Maybe it wouldn't have been a problem except for one thing. This woman was married. This woman was married to one of the commanders in King David's army. Her name was Bathsheba. So David invited her to the castle and serenaded her, I guess, a little bit and ended up sleeping with her. And this is a man after God's own heart, falling into some pretty heinous sin, adultery. So after this escapade, she went home and they kind of thought probably they would go their own ways. Well, King David was brought a message. Bathsheba came to visit him a few weeks later probably, and said, "David, honey, I'm pregnant." That's a big problem because my husband is in fighting your battle. And so David knew he had a big problem, didn't he? Here is the king caught in the very act of adultery. So King David did the only thing he thought about doing. He thought, well, I'll solve this problem. So he sent for Uriah the Hittite, Bathsheba's husband, and he sent for him and said, Joab, commander of my army, send to me Uriah the Hittite so that I may have a report of how the army is doing in battle. So Joab, the commander of the army, he sent Uriah the Hittite just as he was ordered to give David a report on the battle. Did David really want a report on the battle? No. He wanted Uriah to go home and sleep with his wife so he could cover up his sin, didn't he? Well, Uriah came in, gave him the report, and David says, oh, thank you, my loyal subject. You can be on your way. So stay the night, you know, enjoy your wife, go home, have a nice home-cooked meal, and we'll see you off in the morning. Well, Uriah the Hittite, he didn't go home to his wife. He went and slept on the door steps of the castle, on the hard ground of the castle outside of David's house. David was really freaked out, for a better word. What is this about? He said. So King David called him in the next morning. Why didn't you go home? He says, oh, long live the king, or however he greeted him. He says, I couldn't do such a thing. The men that serve under me are sleeping out in the field fighting this battle. Who am I to go home and enjoy the luxuries of my home and a nice bed when my men are in battle? Oh, David didn't count on that answer, did he? So King David said, well, stay one more night, and I want you to come to my table tonight and have dinner with me. So that night, Uriah the Hittite came back and he enjoyed the king's table. He feasted at the king's table. Have you ever been to a massive feast? I mean, have you really enjoyed the feast set before kings? This is the kind of food that he was eating. In addition to that, the drink just kept flowing, and David made sure the drink kept flowing, and it wasn't a grape juice, if you know what I mean, right? And Uriah, he got a little funny feeling. He got from the grape juice, from the wine that King David was served. And King thought he got him drunk. That was the goal. And now he'll go home and enjoy his family, won't he? He'll go home and enjoy his wife. But again, Uriah the Hittite made his bed after supper on the king's courtyard and refused to go home and enjoy the comforts of home. King David was trapped. What is he going to do? So King David brought him in the next morning and wrote out a letter to King Joab. And he says, Commander Joab. He says, I want you to go pick on this particular part of the city. I want you to get them fighting in a fierce part of the battle. And then I want you to put Uriah the Hittite on the front line and then withdraw back from him quickly so that he'll be killed. It was sealed with King David's seal. What if Uriah the Hittite had opened and read that? It would be the death penalty for him. It was under seal to Joab, and only Joab, the commander of the army, could open that letter. So Uriah the Hittite did exactly what he was told to do, and he gave the sealed document to Joab, commander of the army, and Joab, he carried his own death warrant to his superior. Joab read the letter, must have been surprised. Maybe he insulted the king or did something. You know, I don't know. There's no explanation there to Joab. He's not sure what's going on, but he chooses to go ahead and obey. And that's exactly what Joab should have done. He obeyed exactly what the king ordered, because that's what you do when you have a king. And Uriah the Hittite was killed in the fierce part of battle. He was killed at the hand of King David. And that's what happens oftentimes in our life, isn't it? We have some sin in our life and we begin to cover over it with more sin, more lies, more deception, finally greater sin, greater lies, greater deception, and ultimately sometimes even murder or heinous sins. Not that there's degrees of sin, I don't want you to get that idea, but murder, you've taken the life, you can't undo that sin. You can't undo murder. It's permanent. This guy's life is affected forever. In addition to the adultery and all the other stuff, David just kept heaping it on top and heaping it on top, didn't he? One day there was a pretty serious situation, and Nathan the prophet, he called for an audience of the king. David granted that audience with the prophet Nathan. And Nathan came in with this extraordinary story that he knew David would relate to. Remember, I told you David was a shepherd boy, right? Before he was king. And he had some lambs and some sheep that I'm sure he really loved. You know, shepherds, you see them with the sheep around their neck and they're petting them. And they have the ones they really love, maybe a pet in his house. And he stroked that pet and just loved him. So David could relate to this story, and there was a tragic injustice in the land that that prophet Nathan wanted to tell King David about. You see, King Nathan came in and long live the king and greeted the king and said, "King, you've got to fix this injustice in our land." There was a rich man and there was a poor man. And this poor man had one ewe lamb, one young little lamb. And he said he grew up in the house. His children loved the lamb. It was the family pet. He was, how many of you have dogs or cats or something you really love? This is the lamb. And this was like his child. He loved this lamb. It was his life was in this lamb and he just loved him. And he said the rich man had lots of sheep and cam and cattle, donkeys, all kinds of stuff. But when someone came to the rich man's house, He needed some food for his guests. So instead of slaughtering one of his mature lambs, he wanted lamb veal. I don't know if that's even a word, but he wanted young lamb. He just came over and snatched, took by force the poor man's little lamb. And he slew it. And he fed that little lamb to his guests. He took the little lamb from the poor man, the pet, and cut its throat and gave it, fed it to his guest. David, without a moment's hesitation, King David said, "As surely as I am king, he will pay with his very life. This will not go unpunished. Bring them here." It's easy to judge others, isn't it? And Nathan, the prophet, looked at him and said, "You are that man." King David, for the first time in months, got on his face before the Lord and repented of his sins. He confessed his sin to God. Remember, he was a man after God's own heart. Instead of covering up his sin, instead of having deceit and deception and murder heaped on top of each other, for the first time in months, King David got before the Lord, got on his face, and confessed his sin to God and asked for forgiveness. We pick up in the scripture in Psalm chapter 51. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 51, if you don't know where that's at, if you'll open your Bible to the very center of the Bible, that is the book of Psalms. And then you can find 51, Psalm 51. King David wrote Psalm 51 immediately after Nathan the prophet confronted him with his sin. This is David's psalm of confession or prayer of confession to God. And it's a great psalm to read. It says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgression, my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the innermost parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all of my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. Look up at me. From this passage of Scripture, from this Psalm chapter 51, we see David's confession. We see David's confession here. Let's go through this a couple of verses at a time. Here we have, God has mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to what does it say? Your great what? Compassion. Do you know why God gives forgiveness of sins? Because of his great compassion. Not because we earn it, not because we deserve it, not because we've done something good about it, not because we've confessed the sin, not because we've made restitution to somebody for sin. We get forgiveness of sin because of God's great compassion. We grew up with a God that sometimes is very different from a God of compassion. Sometimes we grow up with a God who likes to harm us or injure us. At least that's what our thinking is in our mind. Not a God of compassion who delights in forgiveness, who delights in restoration, who loves to come and take a broken family and a broken bunch of pieces and bring new hope and life into it. To take those consequences and we don't need those consequences anymore. He's learned his lesson. Sometimes we have to walk through those consequences. But God loves to have compassion on people. He delights in that. He loves to extend mercy. Mercy is not getting what we deserve, right? We deserve hell and the lake of fire, separation from God forever and ever because of cosmic treason that we've committed against a holy God. He's been nothing but good to us. And we spit in his face by lying or stealing or committing adultery or murder like King David or whatever we've been doing. We spit in the face of a holy God who's done nothing but be kind, letting it rain on the just and the unjust, being kind to give us air to breathe and a earth to live on and bountiful prosperity. We live. You may be the poorest person in all of Stone Mountain, but you're one of the richest people on the face of the earth because you live in the United States of America. We can show you real poverty in this world, and trust me, you're not going to find it in Stone Mountain, Georgia. You may be poor, you may not know where your rent's going to come from, but most of you have a roof over your head tonight. Most of you have a electric bill paid. Most of you came with shoes on your feet. Real poverty in this world is completely different, but God has mercy on us. God loves to delight in compassion and forgiveness. That's the true God of the Bible. That's the true God of creation. And David is appealing to God for forgiveness based on God's own compassion. Notice that. Not because he thinks he deserves it. Not because he says, you know what, I'm king, and I know I did all this stuff, but because I'm king, will you forgive me? Right? David didn't say that, did he? Did David say, you know, I've done, if you look, weigh this stuff out, God, I've done a lot of good, so I just, based on the goodness I've done, will you forgive me? God says, because of your compassion, O God, and only your compassion, you're going to send Messiah someday who's going to atone for all my sin in one sacrifice, the blood of Jesus on the cross of Calvary. Because of the compassion of you sending your Messiah, please forgive my sin. Blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from sin. This was foreign in the Old Testament. wash away all my iniquity. You see, the sacrificial system of Moses, they talked about covering sin. But here David is introducing a new concept in the Word of God. He's saying, wash away my iniquity so it's no longer on me. Well, that's what the New Testament picks up on and says the blood of Jesus can wash away. He's appealing to Messiah, not some sacrifice that he may bring to the temple. That only says, yes, this is like the blood of Messiah to come. And this can only cover my sin until Messiah can come and wash away my sin. David's saying, no, I'm not going to bring you a burnt offering. I'm going to appeal to Messiah directly. He will wash this completely away like it never happened. Only Messiah can do that. You can't cleanse your guilt any other way. I know some of you brought guilt in with you today. I know some of you brought some pain in with you today. I know some of you brought some depression in with you today, some anxiety, some fear, some worry, some stress, some whatever you brought in with you today. Only Messiah can cleanse that and make that whole again. You can go to all the counseling you want. You can go to all the drugs you want. You can go to all the alcohol you can drink. You can go to all the buffets you can eat. But none of that can cleanse you. Maybe it can cover it for a minute and make you feel better. But only Messiah can make it clean and cleanse it completely. Give God praise for that. Amen. Look at what sin does to us in the next paragraph. I know my transgressions. My sin is sometimes before me. I misread that, huh? My sin is always before me. Did you know that, church? You know, if you have sin always before you, maybe you haven't given it to Jesus yet. If you have sin that's always before you, and it seems like it's never ending, it seems like all your joy has been robbed and this is all you can meditate on and think about, it's always before you, maybe it needs to be covered by the blood of Jesus. Maybe it needs to be washed away, rather, by the blood of the Messiah. Maybe there's something radically wrong with your Christian life, or maybe you've never come to know Jesus Christ, and maybe you know that there's something that needs to happen, something that needs to be changed in you. You have sin before you. David says his sin was always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what was evil in your sight. Did you know that he sinned against Bathsheba? He sinned against Uriah? But here he's saying, against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil. All sin is primarily vertical, isn't it? God made Uriah the Hittite. God made Bathsheba. Yes, David sinned against them, but because they're creatures of God, it's against him that David sinned. When you sin against someone else, you sin against a holy, just God. And we need to realize where that sin lies in order to finally receive healing, cleansing power of the blood of Jesus Christ. Cleanse me with hyssop. We were in a meeting yesterday, Share Jesus Without Fear, and Linda shared a beautiful story on hyssop. I'm going to try to relate a little bit of that because we don't have time to go through it, although we should do a whole study on it. It's a powerful teaching. You may not know this. Maybe you're new to the church or new to the faith or just checking us out today. But Moses received the Ten Commandments from God on Mount Sinai. And it wasn't like one of the movies, he dropped 5 and had 15 and we only have 10 today, right? That's not what happened. That was a pastor joke. Sorry, that didn't go over too well. Praise the Lord. So Moses received the Ten Commandments and I guess before that, actually, Passover was established. And Passover was when children of Israel were in the land of Egypt. And they had been there from the time of Jacob and Joseph. And God said, let my people go. And so God let my people go. Moses took that message with Aaron. And so Pharaoh didn't let the Israelites go. Pharaoh didn't let them go. And so God brought a series of 10 plagues upon Egypt. And the last plague that he brought upon Egypt was Passover. Passover is when you took a spotless, perfect lamb without spot or blemish, perfectly white lamb, and he lived in your house for at least a week before Passover. Your kids got attached to it. Your family got attached to it. And then during Passover, the Passover preparation day, they would kill this lamb and pour its blood into a bowl. And then they would prepare the Passover lamb, and that would be part of their dinner that night. But the blood was very important from this lamb, because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And this blood, it's not that this blood was particularly important, but it looked forward to the Messiah's blood on the cross of Calvary. That was the picture when we take communion, the grape juice and the wafer. That's the body and blood of the Lord. It's a picture. This was a picture of what Messiah would do one day when he shed his own blood. And so this blood was put in a bowl, and the family, Moses, instructed them to take a branch of hyssop, which was antiseptic. You could make different properties from that, but to take a branch of hyssop and dip it in the blood and paint it on the doorpost. Dip it and paint it on the sides and the top of the doorpost. And when the death angel came during the last plague in Egypt, the death angel would see the blood on the doorpost and would pass over your house. And then your firstborn son would not be killed that night. And so there was great mourning and weeping in all the land of Israel, because in Egypt, because the Egyptians did not do the Passover celebration. They didn't do that looking forward to Messiah. That hyssop is a property to cleanse. And it was used to apply the blood, right? And that's exactly what we need to do in our own hearts and lives in order to apply the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to our own hearts. You see, he died 2,000 years ago, a righteous man, never sinned, and the curse of sin was broken through his blood, through his suffering and pain, through his sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. And when we, by faith, using our faith of hyssop, we dip into his blood by faith and apply it to the doorpost of our heart, believing that his blood not only covers our sin, but washes our sin away. And when that happens, we get his righteousness. When God sees the blood of Jesus on our heart, he doesn't see Martin Holly anymore. He sees Jesus Christ on Martin Holly. And he sees me as if I'm his own son, Jesus. And then Jesus Christ, he got all of my sin. And I broke the law, I lied, I stolen, I murdered in my heart, I've committed adultery in my heart, I've done all of this stuff, past, present, and future sins. Jesus took all the sin of the world on the cross of Calvary, and he paid the death penalty for that sin. And he paid the death penalty for that sin. Amen? All the sin of the world was put on Jesus Christ. All the righteousness of Jesus Christ was applied to everyone in the world who will believe on that sacrifice. Does that mean we're going to be perfect? No, but it does mean in God's sight we are made perfect like Jesus. All my sin atoned for on the cross of Calvary. That's what hyssop means. Isn't that a great thing to learn? Praise the Lord for that.
You've been listening to a message from Truth Tabernacle of Praise. We encourage you to explore the many sermons available on our website, www.truthtabernacle.net. If you'd like more information and you're listening in the United States, please call 404-297-7700. That's 404-297-7700. Or send an email to info@truthtabernacle.net. Again, that's info@truthtabernacle.net. We would love to hear about how this message has encouraged you in some way. For those living around or visiting the Metro Atlanta area, we invite you to attend in person. You'll find the music refreshing and the people friendly and inviting. Join us for worship this Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Truth Tabernacle of Praise is located at 5705 Memorial Drive in Stone Mountain, Georgia. Thanks again for listening, and may God bless you.